This morning, we're going to call this a reminder to remember. A while back, I came to the conclusion after seeing family members and associates and friends that have our various stages of memory loss in their latter years in life, that if I ever were to end up in that position, I would try as much as possible to leave myself a little like sticky pad notes everywhere, reminding myself of the things that I am likely to forget. As believers, by the way, I'm not going to really tell you a whole lot that you don't already know, but that's why this is like it says in Peter. He says, I want to stir up by way of reminder to your remembrance these things that you know. So we're going to talk about that today. Can we get the Easter squash? I have an Easter squash recipe for you. I'll show you a little picture here first. If they know where to find it there. Let's see. Or not, maybe. Oh, there it is. Okay. Is it big enough you can see? All right. With a little Haas and Pfeffer on the side. So it seems that the bunny bearer has been trumped by something a little bit more powerful. So this is what Easter is really about. And then there's another image, too, that I just want to put in a plug for the men's meeting. If you are a man who would like to be unsupervised for a while, come out and join us the third Thursday of the month. The men without female supervision are dangerous, you know. But put in an advertisement. 6:30, third Thursday of the month. Come on out and join us. All right. Let me read a verse for you, and then I'm going to pray, and we'll dive into this, okay? Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5 say, But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom and insight today. I pray that you would release Holy Spirit power in here to do everything you want to accomplish, whether it's healing, a revelation, a wisdom, a word from you. Anybody here that hasn't met you or known you, anybody that's strayed from you would come back. Those that don't know you would meet you this morning. Those that we come into contact with in the next week and month, that we would be bearers of good news for them. I pray that you would refresh us in the good news this morning. Remind us of the things that we already believe and know. And give us fresh insight into these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week we had a great message from Terry on faith. Amen. Yeah, and two things of that I wanted to tie into today is a statement that faith comprehends as fact that which we cannot experience. And also, faith is a firm belief in something for which there is no proof. We're going to drill down into that a little bit today, but we're going to put a little asterisk behind that, too. There's an exception to that, and I'll show you in a minute. This week, we're going to look at the fact that how did Paul consider the resurrection to be the cornerstone of the faith? Why was that so important? And what is its importance to us? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, God who dwells in eternity, past, present, and future, created all the events that we know as time, and in the midst of all that, he set all those things in motion anyways. He kind of looked at the whole scan of the timeline, says, right down there would be good. So I'm going to put him in there. So he inserted him into history through the virgin birth. And so then he accomplished what he was here to accomplish. He died on the cross, arose from the dead, and later ascended to heaven. And now he waits until the right time when his Father says, go back and get your bride, establish your kingdom. And in the meantime, he's the head and we're the body. He's in heaven and the body is on earth, and we're doing his work under the power of the Spirit that was released at Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit's not been withdrawn ever since. It's never been on recall. So we have that available for us. So we are always seeking to have the eyes of our heart enlightened so that we better grasp how he wants to use us in that regard and make us available for that. But as believers, we look back for in history to the time of the cross and the resurrection. Prior to his coming, the redeemed people of God look forward in history to a time. Interestingly enough, that in the Old Testament, there's not a lot of information about the resurrection of the dead in there. In fact, if you're not looking for it, you might miss it altogether. And in fact, a lot of people did in the Old Testament times in the Jewish people. And they ultimately ended up with a group that were called the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. But they didn't believe in really a whole lot of anything supernatural. Yeah. So, you know, it's an old joke, but it still flies. So they didn't really buy into that. But if you were looking closely, there's a couple of places, like, for example, in Job, where he says, I know that even though I'm going to die, yet my Redeemer lives, and I will see him face to face. So there's verses like that in the Old Testament if you're looking for them. And there were people who picked up on that. And so, of course, the Pharisees, on the other hand, they believed in angels and devils and the resurrection and all that stuff. But in the Greek times, the Greeks, their worldview saw that the body was essentially an evil prison that souls had been imprisoned in. So when a person dies, they're released from their prison. That's kind of, anyway, we could develop it more, but their whole view is that ultimately things get better for you when you die, so why would you ever want to come back in a body again? And some of the critics of the idea of the resurrection were the idea that you're talking about that decaying bit of flesh that's in the ground, you want to bring that back. Why would I want to have that? Well, so Paul in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he kind of works on that a little bit, because some folks that were either in the Corinthian community or were at least adjacent to it were trying to make the argument that there is no resurrection from the dead, which maybe they had Sadducee background, I don't know. And he said, his argument for that was that, well, the problem with that is Jesus rose from the dead. And if he didn't rise from the dead, then your faith is useless and you're still dead in your sins. But let's read about it here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was within me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are also found as false witnesses of God, because we have testified that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. I thought I would spend more time in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today, but as I delved into this preparing, it ended up taking me on a bit of a rabbit trail, and we'll see if we have time, we'll land back on this passage when we're done later in the chapter. But so he tells us in the first couple of verses here some extremely important and interesting news about this whole thing concerning the resurrection. First, it was something that had been received. In other words, It wasn't that something that the New Testament church believers or the leaders, the apostles, originated. It's not something they created. The church received what was passed on to them, and that came from people who were eyewitnesses of these things. Secondly, it was something on which they stood. In other words, in the instability of a slippery world that we live in, where we're resisting the power of temptation and we're enduring broken hearts and broken bodies and everything else that's going on that causes us to want to give in, it's something that he's telling you, you really need to hang on to this and don't let go. And it was something in which they were being saved. They were being saved. If you look into the Greek in that, you find out the Greek tense is present for that. So how many have ever heard the debate about whether we are once saved, always saved, or whether our salvation is conditional? Well, if you understand it along these lines, when the Lord returns and brings us to be with him, or we finish our run here and we end up in glory up there with him, once we're standing before him, I can say, once saved, always saved, because I got there. But in the meantime, I'm a salvation in process. I'm in the midst of it. Provided that I continue, I will get to my destination. But the salvation experience that we're talking about here, it's a race, and it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And the key is getting to the finish line. You got to make it all the way to the end. So, you know, how many of you know the old hymn, He Lives? And it says that you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Well, that's true, because the scriptures say that when you believe, the Holy Spirit comes in and takes up residence in our heart. And a number of places in the New Testament, he's described as the assurance or the down payment. He's the escrow. What's the term for when you buy a house, the money? The earnest money. He's the earnest money, the down payment on what you're going to receive. But the big package is coming. So he's what you get to enjoy in the present time. But what do you tell somebody who doesn't believe you? They don't have the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul inadvertently or intentionally gives us a good clue here. He says, he didn't say, you ask me how I believe, you know, why I believe that, and I know that he lives because he lives in my heart. He said, I know that he lives because eyewitnesses told us so. So there was a professor at Harvard in the 1800s who was very influential, by the way, in making Harvard University Law School what it is today. And he was being challenged by his students because he was not a believer and he was actually quite hostile to the faith in the classroom. So they challenged him to apply the same rules for evidence in courtrooms that he was teaching his students to the evidence for the resurrection of Christ and then let them know what he came up with. So he did that and he became a believer as a result. He wrote a book that you can find, and it's available in it's in public domain. It's called The Testimony of the Four Evangelists by Simon Greenleaf. And in that, he basically lays out his thinking behind this, and that the four gospels present as good a testimony as you would find in any courtroom. And the courtroom handled it the same way they did evidence in any other court of law. They would accept as evidence the testimony of these people that Jesus was seen and had risen from the dead. And it's one of the best attested to facts of history. That's really what Paul is doing here. He's laying out that you know that he believes not just because he lives in your heart, but also because it's based on eyewitness testimony. In matters of historical inquiry, there is no better thing that you get in a courtroom than firsthand testimony. So Paul's approach was a little different. He went to the witnesses. Now, he concluded himself in that. It's interesting that the Lord appeared to some people that had a little bit of a checkered history. Peter denied the Lord when he was on trial, and yet he appeared to him. He appeared to his brother James, and it seems likely that James was still pretty much in a place of unbelief like all his other brothers as to who Jesus really was. And also, he appeared to Paul. One of the criticisms is he only appeared to people who believed in him. But then again, he appeared to Paul, who was on his way to Damascus to arrest people who were believers. So he wasn't exactly a believer yet. But he said, so even though my situation is somewhat unique, I'm included in this as those who have seen the Lord when he has risen. So what do the scriptures say about the resurrection? That, what does it give us hope for? Why is it so important? One thing, by the way, I didn't bring the verse for that, but the reason why it's essential that we have the resurrection following the crucifixion is because the resurrection shows that the sacrifice was received and its effects were implemented. Without that, all you have is a death. So the resurrection is the thing that guarantees something. I'm glad we did a Living Hope, a song on a Living Hope today, because our next verse is in Peter. As 1 Peter 1 through 9. 1, 3 through 9, I should say. There we go. Good. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, a greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Verse 7, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There we go again. We see that you are receiving your salvation. So you're a work in progress. And you are among those who have not yet seen and yet believe. When James said he had to put his finger in his side, a week later, Jesus shows up, and the first thing he does is go to James and say, remember, I heard you when you said that. Go ahead and try it now. Then he says, you have seen and now you believe. Blessed are those who have not yet seen. In this passage, though, from Peter, we see a couple of things. First of all, there's the living hope. The living hope's a little bit different than other kinds of hope because it's one that persists and grows and keeps going. It's got a life of its own. So you have a living hope that doesn't go away even before you get there and you get all the things you've been promised. Another thing, though, it does is it provides you with a clear conscience. You know, the American version, some of the American versions of the gospel today focus on a lot of the temporal results of the cross and the resurrection, temporal benefits. And to be sure, they are included in the package. How many of you have received blessings from the Lord after believing? Raise your hands. Pretty good, pretty good. That's pretty normal. Yeah. And it's a great advertisement for those who have not yet believed. But that's not the primary focus. That's entirely secondary. It's kind of like the extra icing on the cake. But one of the big things that you get is a clear conscience. Everybody, and we learn this in Romans 2, everybody knows enough about right and wrong to know that they violated it at some point in their lives. At some point in their lives, because, you know, for God's standard, if we were going to have to be good enough to be right before him, we would have to be 100% good 100% of the time. And everybody knows we all fall short at times. So everybody has a certain amount of guilt that they're carrying around, some more than others. But in all of this, one of the things that happens when we accept by faith the gift that's been received, that we receive it, we've been given the abolition of our sins. He's wiped them out. They got nailed to the cross. We participated in his death. When he died, we died with him. We join ourselves to that by faith. That's where we're believing in things that we don't see and that we cannot prove or we haven't experienced. And then we also believe in a resurrection that happens as well, which is taught about in Romans 6 through 8, that when we died with him, we also were raised unto newness of life. Well, one of the facets of the newness of life is there's a clear conscience. Now, that does take some maintaining. You want to follow the Lord to keep your conscience clear, but it's possible to do. In 1 Peter 3, verse 21, it says, "And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So, two other aspects of this is mentioned in 2 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." Two things I see are worth drawing attention to. One is you're partakers of something. The other is you're all escapees. You're a band, for those who are old enough to remember, Band on the Run, 70s. It's a 70s thing, right? Paul McCartney and Wings. We are escapees. We got a jailbreak going on here. We're partakers of the divine image. And also we're escaping from the corruption that's in the world that's caused by evil desires. You know what? Sin corrupts, evil corrupts, and we're all around it. We're always fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil on a regular basis. And, you know, just when you think you've done everything right, you go to lay down at night and a demon shows up working the night shift and accuses you of all the things that you did wrong, or the things that other people thought you did wrong, or even things you didn't do wrong, but somebody thinks you did, you know. And so you get into this condemnation mode. And we can get free of that, but we can also get free of actually always having to miss the mark and stumble and do things and mess up. Oh, wait, we're growing the process, right? How many have arrived yet? None of us have arrived. But the fact that we can, it's kind of like healing. If you bring up 100 people and there's no power from Jesus to heal, how many people get healed? Zero. If you pray for people and 10 people get healed in a service out of 100 that got prayed for, it's 10 more than if you hadn't done it. And likewise, when you first start walking with the Lord, if you only get it right 10% of the time, it's more than you did before. But as you begin to walk with the Lord, he begins to help you grow and you become better at it. But the good news is that, first of all, you can get rid of the guilt from having that. And I trust that most, if not all of you, have already experienced that. And it's good to remind ourselves of the fact that I forgot, but I used to feel guilty and now I don't, you know? But also, so we're partakers of the divine image. That is so many different facets. At this level that we're walking in right now, mostly it's about we're partaking of his holiness. That's where he's changing our character, changing our personalities to line up with him. He's making us to be like him. But there's more to it than that. And then, you know, and again, escaping the corruption in the world, the stuff that's going on, we don't have to live the way we used to live anymore. In Jude verses 24 and 25, it says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power forever and ever. Amen." So, in Romans, we'll learn about something that you probably experience as a personal reality, is that when you get born again, prior to being born again, we're more like what is described in very, very aptly, by the way, in the preface to the commentary on Romans by Martin Luther. I recommend you reading it sometime. But he says that the problem with man is even when they do the right thing, on the inside, they really would rather do something different. So So we don't really want to serve the Lord and do the right thing from the heart. Even when we do the right thing, on the inside, we have a tendency to want to do wrong. We're more like the evil being in some movie from the way back, Time Bandits. There's an evil being, that's an old movie, never mind. Well, we have a natural tendency to want to do evil, even when we do the right thing. And we can't fix that. But what happens when you get born again is suddenly there's a desire in you to want to do the things that please God. But the thing is, you find out on the front end of it, the ability to do those things doesn't arrive necessarily at the same time as the desire. So then you find yourself like in Romans 7. The things that I want to do, to please God, I don't do those things. The things that I don't want to do, those things I keep on doing. Finally, Paul gets a revelation that he shares. He said, I finally realized it wasn't me anymore doing it, because in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but there's another law at work. He calls the law of sin and death, and it's the sin living in me that does it. He's now disassociated himself from it because he recognizes, as a born-again believer, I'm no longer that thing that I once thought was myself. That's the beginning of establishing a place from which he can begin to walk in victory. But he says, you know, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you're reading through Romans 6 through 8 sometimes, keep in mind that when he talks about the spirit of life and the body of death and all this, he is using an analogy of dead bodies and resurrections, which is very much part of the picture. But he's using it as an analogy for the old nature and the new nature operating within us. But as a born-again person, you have a new nature in you, and it's that new nature that enables you to become somebody that escapes the corruption. And that's the beginning of your being a partaker of the divine image. You're getting recreated to look like him. John, in 1 John, he says, Beloved, we do not yet know what we will become, but when we see him, we will be like him. So that's what we need to concentrate. That's really the goal we need to concentrate on. We need to encourage ourselves with that. So in John, John the Revelator, it's in the book of Revelation. He said, Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. There's another death coming after the one. Anytime you go to somebody's funeral, I just had an unfortunate experience of going to one recently from one of my dad's friends. They're going to get raised again. I assume into a glorified body, but there's no real details on that. But they're going to get resurrected, and then they're going to stand before the white throne judgment, at which time then, you know, and this is assuming it's somebody that doesn't know the Lord. If somebody knows the Lord, they skip all this together and they go right to his presence. But then ultimately they come back in the first team, coming back from heaven, collect all of us, and we're all joined together. And we're changed in an instant. We get new bodies. These aren't going to be like our old bodies. Their bodies, by the way, aren't like their old bodies either. They got new bodies. These are new bodies with different properties. It said we're going to have bodies like him. Now this is the guy that walks through walls, disappears and reappears in places. Sometimes his face shines like the sun, depending on how he's being revealed at the moment. So our bodies are going to have the capacity to receive and to reflect his glory. So when we're talking about partakers of the divine image, and we're not just talking about character reformation, we're talking about like going from a caterpillar to a butterfly, kind of transformation. The writer of Hebrews has some ideas on this subject. He talks about it, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works or of faith toward God or the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. We're talking about one of the foundational truths here in the resurrection. There are five others mentioned at least right there. We go on from there. We build on this. You don't take a foundation and leave it aside. You take already truth in the foundation and you build upon it. Our belief in the resurrection is the thing that provides the foundation for us to believe in the things that are still future that we have not yet experienced and we cannot experience yet. So for the future things, we hope for. But we want to look back to the past things and remind ourselves of them. You know, the Israelites wandering around in the wilderness, how long did it take them to forget about the Red Sea? You know, what was it about the Red Sea that they missed when they were being told to go into the Promised Land and take it, and they said, we can't handle these giants. Wait a minute, he's the God who parted the Red Sea. They weren't thinking about that. You know, numerous instances in Israel's history where they didn't look back to their own past and remember, and so they made mistakes. And, you know, they are there. It's written down for us as reminders. It says in Romans chapter 10, upon whom we are the people upon whom the fullness of the ages has come. So that we would not make the same mistakes, we can learn from them. So you are being equipped for doing his will and to working what is pleasing to him. In Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 21, he says, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I don't know, I just describe him as the writer of Hebrews, but depending on which passage in Hebrews I'm reading, I sometimes think it's Peter, and sometimes I think it's Paul, and sometimes I wonder if it's somebody else. But this one, it sounds a lot like Peter, I think. He's saying, equipping you for doing his will, and also working in us what's pleasing to him. This is all effects of the resurrection. These are what's happening in your life now that you can experience while we wait for the things that we cannot experience. And while we're trusting in the testimony and we're believing for something to happen in the past that we were not there to see, but there were eyewitnesses for. And we have the internal witness of the Holy Spirit saying, you're right, brother. You keep going. You keep believing in that. Sister, you're right on. Keep on with it. So Paul talks about the future resurrection, and he says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. We can't be the firstborn among the dead if there aren't other people to go with him. He's the only born among the dead, but it says he's the firstborn of the dead. Philippians 3, verses 17 through 21, he says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have for us a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the work by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself. Another thing it does is it provides us the ability to comfort people who are bereaved. When I was younger, I didn't fully appreciate the mortality of our existence like I can 30, 40 years later. The closer you get to where people you know are passing away, the more you begin to realize, you know, you look in the mirror and I say, I'm passing away before my eyes. You know, I'm getting older all the time. But also, people that are younger than me have passed away already, you know. And being able to comfort people in the faith, you know, we can't really offer that kind of comfort of somebody that didn't know the Lord. But people who died in the Lord, this is what it can say. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe. Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you. 1 Thessalonians 4. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with him always. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. You see how, at least in some of these verses that I'm pulling out here, that there is an eternal, a long distance, a long view focus in the scriptures and in our faith. It's not focused mainly on the present. Well, before I'm done here, I want to touch on a few things that very much have to do with the present, but we've already hit on a few of them. You know, but I'm convinced that if we had an American version of the Bible, from what I hear many times in our culture, we would hear something like this. This verse would look like this. Now, to him who is able to eliminate all your problems and struggles and to present you successful and prosperous without sickness, financial difficulties, and challenges, before all your friends, families, co-workers, neighbors, and associates, be thanks as God our Savior, who makes us alone wise, glorious, and majestic in dominion and power in this age and forever. Now, all those things, there's things in there that are promised to us. There's things in there where we see the Lord working in our life. But it's entirely a secondary focus. In fact, it says, Paul in the book of Acts, he said, I warned you that you guys were going to enter into the kingdom through trials and tribulations. He talks about some of the different churches. He said, it happened just like I told you would. It's going to be difficult at times. So when you understand it's going to be difficult, it doesn't throw you off your horse when you realize, when you're in that kind of difficulty. The good news isn't that we are going to avoid difficulty, but he's going to see us through them to the end. So the power of his resurrection, Philippians 3, verse 7 through 11 says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. We get freedom from slavery to sin. Romans 6, verses 5 through 6 says, for if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So this is what freedom looks like. There's some snapshots here. For this reason, Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14, since we heard about it, we do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all might according to his power, glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance in the kingdom of light, delivered us from the power, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So, to summarize this, what we've been talking about, what freedom looks like is the ability to walk worthy. That you can't appreciate what that's like until you're in an experience where you feel like you're unworthy all the time. How many people you know are broken and they feel like they're just their life is a failure? They're a mistake, they're always messing up, and they're not worthy of anything. And to come to a place where you not only are considered worthy by the Lord, but then he changes you so that you can actually walk worthy of the calling that he's already given you. See, the Lord loves you just the way you are when you come to him, but too much to leave you that way. He's going to change you. It's going to require your cooperation, but he's going to change you. So he's going to make you, he's going to give you the ability to fully please him. These are all part of your benefits package. The ability to be fruitful in every good work. I want to be fruitful. How about you? I'm tired of sowing. How many of you have ever planted anything in the garden, whether a landscape plant or a vegetable, and then you get nothing out of it afterwards, you know? I want to be fruitful. Ability to increase in the knowledge and experience of God. You can do that. This is all part of your promise package. You can know the Lord by experience better next year than you did this year. The ability to be strengthened unto patience and long suffering. You know, if it's a long haul, I need to be patient, but I also need to persist. Patience and persistence. There's a time in my life when I felt like I finally came to the realization these were the two things the Lord was working in my life for 10 years. Patience means I gotta wait. Persistence means I don't give up while I'm waiting. So patience and persistence. It gives us the ability to be strengthened so we can do that. Quality to be partakers of the saints. I'm qualified to be partakers of the saints in the inheritance of the kingdom of light, which means you're delivered from darkness, conveyed into the kingdom. When I read that, I always picture a conveyor belt, and then the angels and the Holy Spirit, they pop us on this conveyor belt, and we just go right off through a curtain into the glory, you know? We're getting conveyed into his kingdom, but not just in the future. You're in his kingdom in part now. The New Testament deals with a tension in that the kingdom of God is already here since Jesus, but not in its fullness yet. So we're kind of in between. So it's partially here. Anybody ever see a paper that gets turned in college, they'll say impartial fulfillment of the requirements of, and then they, you know, lay out the paper. This is impartial fulfillment of the requirements that the cross and the resurrection brought in the lives of those who believe, the rest of which is presently on its way. So, and then the forgiveness of sins, redemption through his blood. 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, he says about the church there that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Just to be able to be blameless before him on that day. You see, every human being that's born into this world has a court day. There's the judgment seat of Christ, and then there's the great white throne judgment. Same judge, different court date. If you show up for the first court date, you don't ever have to go to the second one. And even though it says we're going to stand before him and we're going to receive either good or bad for what we've done, as a believer, the bad part's been taken care of by Jesus. But we want to get a pat on the back and see that we've pleased him in what we've done with our lives on earth. So we're looking for that reward. We're looking for being fully accepted by him. We want to be blameless before him. He's going to take care of it, and he's going to reward us for the good. But we want to have a good report card in that day, and he's actually committed to helping us in that. So, in the meantime, it says that you are lacking in no spiritual gift or no good gift. So, as Americans, we tend to see things very individualistically. And it's true, we have an individual relationship with the Lord. You personally know him, and he knows you. But when you get baptized as a believer, you're not just getting wet. You're getting baptized into something. You're getting immersed into a community of believers. And there are many of the blessings that God has given us are given to us. It's like the Southern people would say, all y'all. So this, some of the yous in here, if you understood the Greek tense, it's plural, so it's not you individually, it's all y'all. So all y'all, together. Individually, none of us walk in all the gifts. We can all touch on them, but we don't walk in them on a regular basis because he's individually distributed it to each one of you so that we have to get mingle and share. That's how we get the whole package. So corporately together, we have all the gifts. Always do. We may not be using all of them right now. We may not even know what they are. We might need a little discovery, but we have everything we need. Also, it says that we're going to be blameless in that day, and we're going to be called into fellowship with his Son. Friendship with the Son of God. What a concept, huh? Personally. You know, if you've ever met somebody who's famous, you figure out in a little while that just by nature of human relationships, they can't be on a friendly first name basis with everybody in the world. And everybody in the world wants to know them. So they find ways to restrict access to themselves because they have to function. Everybody wants to be in their face. So I've done inspections for people that are rich and famous, and you show up at the gate, and then you ring the bell, and then if you gain admission, that means you're allowed to come onto the property for the purpose for which I'm there. But I better lose the phone number afterwards because they don't want to hear from me again, you know. So we have access to the Son of God in fellowship, in perpetuity, personally. That's amazing. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 12 through 13 says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints." And then in verses 1 through 5 of 2 Thessalonians, he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." So, a couple things on here. We'll wrap it up. When it says make you increase, that's another one of those make all y'all, or as in St. Louis as well as in Kenosha, people will say yous. All the yous come over here, you know. So this is all the yous. He's not talking about the kind of increase that we see after we had a big breakfast like we just did and we went and looked in the mirror and we're like, I think I'm increasing just after that breakfast. That's not the kind of increase, right? He's talking about the kind of increase where next year there's less empty seats in here. That's the kind of increase he's talking about. How could we overlook that all these years, you know? I mean, this is right here. He can make an increase. There are people in our community that need to know the Lord that don't know him. Need to have their lives transformed. So he can make us increase by allowing them to have a conveyor belt into the kingdom, you know, that they get transferred from the darkness to light. Ephesians 1, 17, I think I'm going to quit. I think that's good. Hebrews 2, 1, it says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." You know, heaven's a free gift. Salvation is a free gift, but terms and conditions apply. The main term is you have to believe. That's the first thing. First, and then you have to continue in it. That's another condition. Everything else he takes care of. If you provide the cooperation on those things, he's going to help you every step of the way. You need to learn to obey, but he'll even teach you that. So therefore, we must give earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" So, you know, you have great and precious promises for the future that, granted, we can't see them except far off with the eyes of faith, the eyes of our heart, but we know they're true because of an internal witness of the Holy Spirit in our heart. We know they're true because they're based on the foundation of the resurrection of Jesus and what he accomplished. So even when our hearts are slow to receive it, our minds at least are locked into the fact, hey, he rose from the dead. I know this is a real thing. And he's coming again. And we have great promises for the future, but we have promises that apply in the present right now. Now, I told you ahead of time I was going to tell you things you already knew. I think I told you things you already knew, but it's good to remind ourselves of these things on Easter Sunday, isn't it? This is who we are. This is what we believe. And I trust that in this next year, each and every one of you, we're going to be amazed to see progress and growth in your lives along all of these fronts, according to his grace that is powerfully at work in you. So why don't we stand and thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this great gift of salvation that you've given us. Thank you for resurrection life and power. Thank you that you've given us the ability to prosper in all things, body, soul, and spirit. Thank you that you care about all of our practical needs as well, but you have a bigger picture for us to grab a hold of. I pray that you'd cause us to have long sight as well as be able to see up close what's going on. Give us vision and direction this next year.